again.
This is actually part two. This is the last half of the message I preached this morning. We just could not get it all in this morning. And I started a message entitled Longing for the Promised Land. And I told you we were going to kind of go around the house and come in the back door to get there. And so we looked at Israel's journey. They're calling out of the land of Egypt, their flight from Pharaoh and his army, their passage through the Red Sea, and then the fact that they spent 40 long years in the wilderness. Now, when they started out, God had told Moses, he said, I'm going to take you into a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to take you into a large land and a pleasant land. And so they were looking to leave Egypt and its bondage. They've been slaves down there 430 years. And boy, they were all excited about getting out from under Pharaoh's taskmaster. They were looking forward to being set free and looking forward to the land of promise with all of its blessing and all of its bounty. They were not prepared for 40 years in the wilderness. The picture was, I'm going to take you out of Egypt and put you in the promised land. And that was their expectation. That's what they were looking for. They looked to leave here one day and be there the next. Boy, when we get saved, we think about heaven and the blessings of God and the joy of God and the peace of God and all that. And we think we're going to leave a life of sin, leave a life of shame, and instantly enter into all the joys of the Lord and go to heaven, and everything's just going to be great and lovely. And who couldn't love you if you were saved? You know, if you quit your drinking and you messing around and you quit your doping and you quit your immorality and that kind of stuff, well, then the whole wide world's going to love you, and life's just going to be peace and joy, and you're going to have life, and you're going to have it more abundant, and everything's just going to be lovely after you come out of Egypt. Most of us are not prepared for what's really going to happen. Because when we come out of Egypt's land, somehow or another, we don't make it to the promised land right away. Now, I've been saved 28 years. And I haven't made it to the promised land yet. I'm on my way, and the promised land is assured. I want to get there. I got God's word for it. Amen. I'm one of them who is kept by the power of God unto salvation. Amen. And so I know I'm going to get there. But just like Israel, we talked about this morning, the lessons they had to learn in the wilderness. They needed water, and God supplied the water. Jesus said, I am the water of life, and I'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. They needed bread, and so God gave them manna. And you need bread, so God gives you the Word of God, the bread of life. And they learned that they needed somebody to push them, or they tended to settle down and do nothing. They learned that they needed to learn respect for God. They needed to learn duty and how to perform it. They needed to learn reverence for God and His holiness and His righteousness. Then they learned how easy it is to walk by sight and not by faith. Amen? Boy, we have a real problem with that. We're supposed to walk by faith. We're supposed to trust God and obey Him and believe in God. But it's so easy for us to want to be able to see things and feel things. And if it's not real to our five senses, then we kind of doubt it and shun it and we're afraid of it. And Israel had to learn that even though it may be difficult, it is necessary to walk by faith and not by sight. And so 40 years they wander. They learned out there that they needed direction and protection, and that God supplied both. He put that cloud out there, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was a cloud in the daytime so they could see it and follow it. It was a fire by night to frighten their enemies and bring protection. And God Almighty protects as well as leads and guides His children. You get saved by God's grace, and the Holy Spirit of Almighty God comes to dwell in
here, and He comes there to give you leadership. He comes there to give you wisdom. He comes to reveal the mind of Christ. But He's there to protect you from making bad choices and bad mistakes and taking the wrong path and going the wrong way. And so, as we travel down life's road and we're in this wilderness, we have that protection and that direction from God. Now, it's a shame that a lot of Christians don't avail themselves of it, but it's available. Amen. Now, so we got all that this morning. Now, I told you this morning I had 9 points, and we've got 7 of them, so we have 2 left tonight. 2 points, 15 sub-points. It won't take long. Now, point number 8 in the message is this. What lessons can we learn from their journey through the wilderness? Over here, they're delivered. Here is where they want to go. They want to leave the land of Egypt and go to the promised land. But there's a space of 40 years in there filled with all the troubles and all the trials and all the temptations and all the failures and all the disappointments that any man, woman, boy, or girl ever faces. Amen? Man, being delivered from Egypt didn't protect them from anything that a person faces in life. They wanted to go to the promised land. They're dreaming of giant grapes. They're dreaming of milk and honey. They're dreaming of prosperity. They're dreaming of wealth. They're dreaming of peace and harmony in their heart. They're dreaming of fellowship with God. And what they got was 40 years in the wilderness. Now, this message is about longing for the promised land. Amen? I want you to remember that. We're going to get there after a while. But first, there's 7 or 8 things I want us to learn from Israel's experience in the wilderness. Number 1. In the wilderness, Israel was separated unto God. God got them out there in the wilderness, away from everybody else, where they were in constant fellowship with God. God was their constant companion. They weren't separated from the world. They were separated unto the Lord. And God wants His people separated unto Him. The main character and the mainstay, the main power, the main force in my life and your life ought to be God Almighty. We ought to blot the world out so that we could concentrate on Him. If we could get more God in us and more time with God and a closer walk with God, we'd have more peace and more joy in this old life. We need to get separated unto the Lord. Amen. I remember being on the ship. You know, it's kind of like being in jail. Amen. There was 5,800 of us on that aircraft carrier. And we were out there for 45 to 60 days at a time. You can't go anywhere. You're trapped. Well, it was easy to serve God out there. There weren't any distractions. Amen? I mean, you worked from 7 in the morning to 7 at night, 7 at night to 7 in the morning, 2 12-hour shifts, Monday through Sunday. No days off. 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, the whole time you were out there. You worked 12 hours and you had 12 hours to yourself. There wasn't any place to go. There wasn't any movies to see. There wasn't anybody to visit. So man, it was easy to listen to preaching and preaching tapes and read your Bible and study your Bible. It was easy to get separated unto God out there in isolation. But here I am in the world with people all around and all kind of distractions and all kind of attraction. It is more difficult out here with all this liberty to get separated unto God. The thing is, it's just as necessary as it ever was. If you want the peace of God in your life, if you want the power of God in your life, if you want the joy of God in your life, if you want the grace of God manifested in your life, you've got to get separated unto God. God has to have that preeminent place. So I learned that it's necessary to get separated unto God. I learned that from them Jews out there in the wilderness. I learned this from them. That they were led and fed in the wilderness. We're talking about a barren and a desolate place. There ain't no crops growing out there. There ain't enough wildlife out there. They don't have any cattle out there. They've been 430 years down in Egypt, and when they left, the only thing they had was what they had on their back and what they borrowed from the Egyptians. But they got out in that wilderness for 40 years, and they never went hungry. They were led and fed by God the entire time. And I'm here to tell you, you may be living in the wilderness of sin. You may be passing through this veil of tears. You may still be in this old world, but you're not of this world. And God Almighty is still in the leading and the feeding business. God will still meet all your needs, and God will still take care of all your problems. If you will just trust in Him and walk with Him and fellowship with Him, God will lead you and feed you. God will sustain you through this whole thing till you get the other side. Amen. If you'll just put your faith in God Almighty.
Amen.
They were led and fed. I'll tell you something else. They were never at home in the wilderness. Amen. They're out there in a barren and a desolate land. Gila monsters. That's a lizard. Cactus. Poisonous plants, poisonous animals, desert sand, wind blowing. No beautiful rivers, no beautiful trees, no orchard, no beautiful scenic mountains, just a wilderness. Not a place you want to fall in love with. Not a place you want to settle down. Not a place you want to call home. Nothing lovely about it. Nothing attractive about it. A necessary place, a real place, a place they have to get through, but not some place you ever want to call home. So for 40 long years, after just coming out of bondage, they have to go to a place that they can't call home. You know, some of us were, I was 27 when I got saved. Some of y'all was 15, 20, 25, 30, 50. I don't know how old you were. But you've been out there in Egypt's land under the yoke of Satan, of Pharaoh, for all those years, bound in sin, serving the devil, giving place to the flesh, an enemy and alien to God Almighty. And then finally you get saved, boy, and you want to go to the promised land, and you look around you in this old world you live in, and this ain't no place for a saint of God to call home. There ain't nothing down here for us. The carnal man likes it and the flesh likes it. But that new creature inside, that one that's spiritually minded, that one that hungers and thirsts after God, that one that craves to be with Almighty God, can't find a place down here to call home. Can't put up a sign and say, I live here, I dwell here, this is my house, this is my residence. Listen, I'm not at home here. We are pilgrims and sojourners. We are on our way someplace else. We are just passing through. This is not my home. I just can't feel good here anymore. I look around, I see meanness, hatefulness, bitterness, hate. I see sickness and disease and death. I see betrayal and hurt. What in the world is there down here to fall in love with? You say, well, we got pretty houses. Yeah, you buy $100,000. Pay $325,000 for it over the next 30 years, and 15 years after you bought it, it's falling down, and you got to remodel and spend another $30,000 on it.
Amen.
If it don't catch on fire and burn up.
Amen.
So, well, we got beautiful automobiles. Well, go buy your Lexus. You can get one for about $58,000 if you got about a $5,000 trade-in. And it's got a 50,000-mile warranty, and you drive it around, and some guy will bash it in and ding it up, and the kids ride on the side with rocks, It gets flat tires, the valves burn up, the transmission goes out, the headliner falls out. It's junk. You're crazy if you fall in love with the things of this present world. If you sacrifice the eternal on the altar of the immediate, you have lost your ever-loving, cotton-picking mind. This is not our home. I'm looking for a better place. My palate's been changed. My desires have been changed. I don't want the fare of this old world anymore. I want some heavenly food, and I want heavenly company, and I want to dwell in a heavenly place. Israel was never at home in the wilderness. And you're not supposed to be at home here.
Amen.
Not only that, they were never overcome in the wilderness. Now they faced all kinds of things. They hadn't hardly got in the wilderness good, and here come Amalekites, Amalekites, or however you say it. They're bad boys. Bad boys, bad boys. What you going to do when they come for you? Well, they came. He said, and then came Amalek. And they were attacked. They weren't looking for it. They weren't expecting it. Hadn't done anything to bring it about. But here it came. They were attacked for no reason. They were attacked from behind. They were attacked. They were kind of Sunday punched. They got it in the neck when they weren't looking for it. But God got them through it. They weren't overcome by the Amalekites. Amen. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. Amen. Listen, the whole world is not going to overcome you. It can beat on you. It can give you a hard time. It can discourage you. It can get you, drive you to your knees and put you in your prayer closet. It can put tears in your eyes. It can bring sadness to your heart. But it can't have you. It can't win. You belong to God. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord's. Amen. You belong to Him. Amen. 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 They never were overcome. They faced all kind of trials and troubles. They run into all kind of opposition. And God Almighty delivered them out of every circumstance. And you think sometimes, I just can't handle this. This is more than I can bear. My burden's more than I can sustain. God's put too much on me. I'm here to tell you, God didn't put too much on you, and God is not going to. That Bible said that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a means of escape that you might be able to bear it. God is not going to let you be tempted or tested or tried more than you can handle. A wise man once said, the grace of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Amen. Amen. You go someplace where you can't resist the temptation or overcome the obstacle, you're probably off course. God didn't put you there. Amen. Amen. Not only were they never overcome in the wilderness. Boy, I like this. They were never forsaken in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 40 and verse 38, it said, and it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night throughout all their journeys. Everywhere they went, He went. If you saw them Israelites, you saw God. You saw God, there was them Jews. You know what He told us? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I'm with thee always, even to the end of the world. I guarantee you there is not a road you can take. There's not a path you can trod. There's not a place in this world that you can go that you can get away from God. David said, though I make my nest among the stars, thou art there. Where can I go from thy presence? You're not going to get away from God. He moved in. He dwells in here. And He won't leave. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you just don't know how backslid I am. You don't know what I've done. Nope, you're right. I don't, and I don't want to. You keep that between you and God. Amen. Amen. You confess your faults to me. Confess your sins to Him. Amen. 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 All these Christians run around confessing their sins to each other. Y'all are nuts. Amen. I can't forgive you your sins in the first place. Amen. That Bible said, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You got sins to confess. You need to confess them to God. There's the forgiver of sins. Anyway, what was I talking about? Anybody remember? Do I? That's right. He said, I will never leave thee. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad it was. I don't care how backslid you are. God is not going anywhere. Got it? Preacher, if you just knew, well, I don't and I don't want to. Keep that to yourself. I'm here to tell you that God said that He came to seek and to save that which is lost, and that He took away the sin of the world, and that you are kept by the power of God unto salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14, it said that you are sealed under the redemption of the purchased possession. Amen? God is going to see you through. So where, if you go down to the bar room, God's got to go to the bar room. You go to the whorehouse, God's got to go to the whorehouse. You go down to the dope den, you're going to take God down to the dope den, but you aren't going to get rid of God. Now, you may embarrass Him. You may humiliate Him. You may take Him to a place where He has to cringe. But He'll go. It's amazing what God will do because He loves you. Well, I've been some places since I've been a preacher that I didn't want to go. I've been in jail cells with drunks and derelicts. I had to go visit a man one time for weeks. Went and witnessed to him and talked to him because a church member asked me to. And this fella had molested his own children and was dying with AIDS. He was a bisexual pervert and a pedophile. I used to walk in that man's house to sit down and teach him Bible, and I was scared. I didn't want to touch nothing. I didn't want to touch him. I didn't want to be in his room. Tell you the honest truth, I wanted to kill him. Some of the things that fella did, I could have strangled him. It wouldn't have bothered me a bit. But I'm a preacher. See what I did? I went in that house, I shook that fella's hand. And I sat down beside him on the couch, and I opened my Bible, and I talked to that fella. I won't be there. Amen? Listen, I don't care where you go. There's a lot of places God don't want to go, but God will go. They were never forsaken in the wilderness. 40 long years. All kind of trouble, all kind of opposition. And not one time, not ever, not once, not for one second did God ever forsake them. They were never alone, and you are never alone in this old life. You're saved by God's grace. The Holy Spirit came in and sealed you and dwells in you. That Bible said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Amen. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. And lo, I'm with you always. Amen. Everywhere you go. Amen. Everything you do. Ain't that a blessing? 27 years I've never been alone. I've had earthly friends forsake for all kind of reasons. But God has never turned His back. God has never left one time. Not only that, but we learn from them that they were never lost in the wilderness. Now think about it a minute. They were never lost in the wilderness. They spent 40 years out there going round and round in the wilderness that anybody can walk across in 3 days. And they were never lost. They knew where they were at. God knew where they were at. They weren't lost. They had trouble. They backslid. They made golden calves out of earrings. They chided with Moses about water and about the manna and about the quail. They were fearful. They said, we remember the leeks and garlics of Egypt when we ate by the flesh pots and stood by the fires of Pharaoh. They wanted to turn around and go back. Their hearts fainted within them. But it's never lost. Now, I don't care what kind of trouble you've got in this old world, I'll tell you what, you're not going to be again. You ain't going to be lost. You've been found. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. And buddy, once you've been found, you are found forever. Amen. 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 They were never lost in the wilderness. Temporarily out of place a time or two, but never lost. I was in an airplane one time, and flying along up there and had a hood. When you take instrument training to learn to fly off the instruments, they put a hood on your head and got a little glass in the front about this big. You can't see out the sides or out the top or anything. And you got to fly the airplane just looking at that instrument panel. You can't look at the ground. You can't look at the mountains. You can't look at nothing. And so we're driving along there for an hour or so, and I was pretty good at it, you know, and because I enjoyed it. And we're driving along, and finally the guy said, okay, you can take the hood off. So I took the hood off and raised my head up, and he said, now, where are you at? Now, he thought I was going to be lost. I looked around.
for a second or two, I didn't recognize anything. And then I saw something I did recognize. And I said, I'll tell you where I'm at. And I told him. He said, well, that's right. You see, I wasn't lost. I was just temporarily misplaced. I was out of sorts. I lost my bearings. But I wasn't lost. And I'm telling you, in this life you can get in a lot of trouble. And you can do some things that hinder your Christian growth and harm your testimony and hurt the cause of Christ. You can get out of step. You can get out of sync. You can lose your bearings. You can get out of the way. But you can't get lost. So they're in the wilderness 40 years, but they were never lost. I'll tell you something else. They were never in want in the wilderness. Now, they're in a barren and desolate place. Nothing to sustain them. They should have starved to death in just no time. We're talking about 2 million people in a little old wilderness that ain't hardly big enough for 2 million people. And they got to live out there 40 years. Don't you think they was worried about starving? If it takes 7 to 8 months to plant a crop and get it in, well, they ain't got the food to last 7 or 8 months. The honest truth is, these folks don't have a snowball's chance out there in that desert. Amen? Yet you realize they lived out there 40 years and they were never in want. God supplied the drinking water in the desert. God gave them bread every single day of their life in the desert. And it said their shoes never waxed old. Their shoes never wore out and their clothes never waxed old. Wore suit 40 years. But they were clothed. They ate the same bread 40 years, but they were filled. They drank the same water 40 years, but they never thirsted. Amen. So why is that? Because God met every need. God will meet all your needs in, by His riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Everything you need, God will supply. Now, what you need as a Christian is spiritual discernment and spiritual leadership. You need bread and water, spiritual bread, spiritual water. You need fellowship and companionship and those kind of things. Yeah, you need to sing the praises of God, and God will supply those things. If you're looking for them. They were never in want. The supply was supernatural. There wasn't anything in the wilderness. It had to come from God. Amen? Listen, when you got saved, the old man died and you're a new creature created in Christ Jesus, right? What does this world have to sustain him? Nothing. You're in a wilderness, a barren wasteland. There is nothing here to keep you alive spiritually. If God doesn't supply it, you die in the wilderness. But God never leaves us in want. You can find a church in prison if you need one. You can find the four-star independent Baptist church if you're looking for one. You can find King James Independent Baptist Church if you're looking for one. God will supply your need. You know why so many folks out there are going hungry and starving? They're not looking for any place to get their wants met. Well, I was born a Methodist, and my daddy was a Methodist, my grandmother was a Methodist, and I'm going to die a Methodist. Yeah, you're going to die and go to hell, and the whole time you live, you're going to live hungry, thirsty, undernourished, malnourished, because you didn't go where God could supply your need. Say, preacher, our church is dead. Boy, I sure enjoy coming to yours. We like the preaching and the Bible teaching, but this is our church. You're just dumb. I mean, you're just plain stupid. I mean, you just ain't got enough brains to breathe. I wouldn't stay in a church 30 minutes that didn't meet my needs spiritually. If God couldn't use those people and that pastor to sustain my soul and meet my spiritual need, I'd be at that door in a New York second looking for someplace where God could take care of me. Think I'm going to die spiritually? You think I'm going to stay in a dead church and let my wife, my children, my grandchildren die spiritually just because this is my church? Not in this lifetime. Amen. So those are the seven lessons that we can learn from Israel in their 40 years in the wilderness. So then, what a reward, point number 9. They stayed in the wilderness 40 years. They followed God 40 years. They fought many a battle in 40 years. They were tempted and tried. Troubles came. Diversions came. Opportunities came to quit. But they pressed on. 40 years. 1 year at a time. 1 day at a time. And after a while, the 40 years was up. And it was time to enter the promised land. Now let me ask you something. These fellows left Egypt expecting to immediately enter the promised land. That was their expectation. It didn't happen. They were expecting to be delivered and spend the rest of their days in a land of plenty with nothing but the blessings of God. And it didn't happen. And as the years drug by, and problem after problem arose, circumstance after circumstance was overcome, time after time after time, after a few years of wandering around that wilderness, facing all the problems and the trials and the troubles, facing the enemies, the promised land got to working better and better. Right. Boy, after about 10 years, their heart was fixed on the promised land. And after 20 years, they were dreaming about the promised land. And after 30 years, all they were talking about was the promised land. By the time that 40 years is up, their mind, their heart, their soul, their spirit longed for the promised land. They wanted out of that desert. They wanted out of that wilderness. They wanted to quit eating manna. They wanted to quit wearing the same clothes. They wanted to quit fighting the fight. Inside, they're just crying, Lord, how long till we get to the promised land? You know, God leaves us here after we get saved. And we face all kind of stuff. Now, I don't know what your lot in life is going to be. All of us are going to walk a different path in a sense, yet we're all following the same leader and all headed to the same place. But our circumstances, our trials, our troubles are going to be different. But you know what they ought to do to you? Every day you spend down. Every day you see the pain. Every day you see the heartache and the sorrow. Every day you pick up that newspaper and read about the dope and the abortion mills and all that and the liquor crowd and the gambling crowd. When you see the divorce rate and people dying with cancer and little children being born sick and deformed. I'm telling you, you look around down here and something day by day ought to build up inside so that sooner or later your heart's crying. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? I want to go home. How much more desert can I take? I hate this place. I loathe this place. I want to go home to glory. I want to see the streets of gold. I want to see the gates of pearl. I want to see the mansion. I want to shake the hand of Peter, James, and John. How long, O Lord? Amen. There ought to be something in our heart that just cries out to God for the promised land. Amen. Just give anything if it was today. I never saw another tear. Never preached another funeral. Never had another phone call saying, pray for my husband, pray for my wife. They got cancer. Never picked up another phone, preacher, could you come? Our little boy's been in a car wreck. They don't expect him to live. The back of his head's gone. Man, I could give that up. I could give that up. Promised land looks pretty good to me. 27 years I've been hearing them stories and getting them phone calls, making them trips to the hospital, going down to that jailhouse, trying to help men that's messed up their life. Now, I've seen a lot of stuff in them 27 years. And I'm going to tell you something. The promised land's looking better and better.
every day. Last point of that message was, what a reward. You see, the day finally came when God said, okay, time's up. You've been tried and tested long enough. Come on in. And they marched out of that wilderness into the promised land. And for the first time in 500 years, they said, we're home. This is our place. This is where we belong. This is what God's prepared for us. And they marched in to take possession. And there was bubbling streams, date palms, and oases. There were places to grow crops and raise cattle. It was a land of plenty, a land flowing with milk and honey. The journey had been worth it. They were glad they'd waited. Amen. One of these days, Christian friend, God's going to say, come on home. Time's up. You've run your race. You've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up crown of righteousness. And you'll leave this old world and go home to glory. When you walk through that gate, you're going to say, hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at the promised land. Look at the promised land. Look what God has got in store for us. Look where we're going to spend eternity. You hear that voice say, enter into the joys of thy Lord, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus got that hand stuck out to receive it. When they say, put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. What a reward. But before you get there, God will have you longing for the promised land. You know what's wrong with Christianity in 1999? We've got too many Christians that have settled down in this world. And they're not looking for the promised land. But I guarantee you, as you march down life's road, the more things God puts you through, the more your heart will be turned to the promised land. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. My heart longs for what my eyes have never seen. I'm looking for the promised land. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.